Hey, how are you guys doing? Done anything fun recently? Hey, listen, I just want to begin by saying thank you, thank you, thank you. Diana and I, if you're not aware, we just got back from sabbatical, had a great time, and just came home with an overwhelming sense of deep gratitude for God and for His goodness. For you as a church, I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Philippians where he said, I give thanks to God upon every remembrance of you. And so we are deeply grateful, and we're glad to be back. It was an incredible time, and I thank you for that. One of the themes that kind of came out of that trip was just this feeling of overflowing goodness. That's what our God is it not? He just constantly overflowing in goodness. In fact, I thought of those words that Jesus spoke once where he said, give and it'll be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, will be poured into your lap. God is all about the overflow, and I am grateful for that. And I also know that all of you are curious and want to know about the trip that we went on. So, you know, I've been asked over and over again, hey, what was the best thing? What was your favorite thing out of all the places you went? All the things that you ate, what was your favorite? And so I just thought the best use of our time today would be to show vacation slides. Remember the days when you had the slide projector and we just go through and bore all of you out of your mind? I'm not going to do that. But I do want to share with you just a couple of moments, a couple of favorite things. One of my personal favorites was our day and evening at Fenway Park, home of the Red Sox, the oldest baseball park in the nation. And we have a picture there of us standing on the field before the game. And man, what a fun night. I also love history, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but there's a lot of history in New England. And here we are. This is Paul Revere in the Old North Church. Diana just kind of glazed over in the history part for those of you that are wired like her. Of course, the timing of the trip all had to do with color. We wanted to see those incredible colors and spectacular colors and overflowing colors and the brightest ruby red and gold and yellow, and yes, even the food seemed to get in on the color scheme. And boy, that was some good eating, overflowing. Now, Diana's favorite was whale watching, and we saw several. In fact, Diana was the first person on the boat to spot a whale, and one of her favorite moments was what we call the white-tail whale. Just came up right next to the boat. You just kind of see it out there, and then it's going to dive, and there you see that white tail on that big, giant animal. It was something. We even saw a whale breach. Do you know what a whale breach is? That's where they come up out of the water, look something like this. Yeah, I didn't take that picture. I found that on Google. You can find it on Google, too. The one we saw was more like this, at a distance. Still way cool, but off at a distance. And let me tell you, I'm good with the distance. I mean, think about this. How close do you want a whale when you're in a small boat? Because this didn't happen to us, but it did happen at the same time that we were in these waters. Perhaps you've already seen this video. Watch this.
The crazy moment, a humpback whale breached water and landed on top of a boat. This all happened Sunday off the coast of Plymouth, Massachusetts.
Oh, oh, oh.
Yeah, that'd leave a mark.
That couldn't have been good for either one. You could see the whale there slam into the bow of the boat before bouncing back into the water. The 19-foot vessel sustained light damage, but was amazingly still seaworthy. It made it back to the boat ramp in one piece. No one was hurt.
Yeah, so you see, I'm good with distance. A little distance is good for you. And so listen, I just really do want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us the time to really disconnect, to lay down the weight of leadership, and to just soak in God's overflowing goodness and the abundance that He has for us, and we are deeply appreciative of that. Today we are going to continue in a theme that Michael introduced last week, and that theme is Jesus on generosity. And he talked about one of the first principles that you need to understand when it comes to generosity in Jesus, and that was what we called the heart-hand connection. What we do with the things in our hands actually has a connection directly to our hearts. God never intended for us to have full hands and empty hearts, but there is a direct connection, and that's what Michael unpacked last week. This week we're going to look at another Jesus principle of generosity, and I call this the eternal principle. Just as there is a connection between our hands, what we hold on to, and our heart, likewise this principle reminds us that there is a connection between the here and now that we live in and the then and there that is to come out. Think of it like this. The eternal principle of generosity means that the here and now can influence the then and there, and that the then and there can actually influence the here and now. And the phrase that Jesus used to talk about this is treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. So we're going to look at a couple passages today. So I hope you have your Bibles. You'll open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. And then also, in a little bit, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus lays out the principle. But then in Matthew chapter 19, we're going to see an encounter with an individual who models for us exactly the truth that Jesus is going to teach. Now, if you're new here, let me introduce myself to you. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors. And if we've not yet met, man, I would love to meet you in the commons after this worship service. One of the things we ask everybody to do is to complete your digital Connect card. So if you haven't done that, easiest way to do that is take out that little listening guide that you got down at the bottom. You'll see a QR code. Scan that. That'll take you to a worship program. Lots of information there about what's coming. And at the top of that worship program, you'll find digital Connect card. Click on that. Fill that out. And we thank you for doing that in advance. Now, when you think about this treasure in heaven idea, I think the reality is you need to come to it recognizing that there's some mystery in here. Jesus did not explicitly say, okay, now this is treasure in heaven. This is how you lay it up in heaven. But implicitly, Jesus makes it clear to us that he's talking about an overflowing abundance that is available to us. Now listen, I know any time that I speak on generosity, there are those in the room who are thinking to themselves, oh dang, he's going to preach about money. Listen, I want you to know, I'm not after your money. Jesus is not after your money either. He wants you to understand the overflowing abundance and goodness that God has for you, and so that's where we're going to drill down today. So let's begin with this passage in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 19 through verse 21. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. One of the key themes of Sermon on the Mount is seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. And this is what he says about treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So here's the principle. You read it immediately. Don't store up treasures. And all of us go, well, shoot, I've already messed up. Because whether it's your cash stash that's hidden in your mad money in the corner of your wallet, or your 401k, or your bank account, or other things that you value, all of us are treasuring up resources. And we look at that and we think, man, I already got it wrong. But this is what I want you to see. I'm not so sure that that's what Jesus is saying to us. Don't save anything. In fact, let me show you something. We long for resources. Hopefully you've been taught the power of compound interest, have you not? Power of compound interest is basically this. You invest early. You invest consistently. You allow your wealth to grow. And when you are older, wow, it is amazing what happens. Listen, that's just good biblical stewardship of investing well and being a good manager of the things that God's given you. So I don't see Jesus as saying do not save. And let me tell you, I also don't think Jesus is saying, hey, you shouldn't have any of the nice things in life. You shouldn't enjoy any of the good things in life. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Our Heavenly Father is a God who has given us abundance. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, said this. He said, every good thing in your life is from the hand of your Heavenly Father. He blesses us with overflowing abundance. I love Psalms 104:28, and it's talking about when God gives. And listen to what this verse of Scripture says. When you give it to them, I'm talking about God. God, when you give to people, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Listen, your God blesses you with overflowing abundance. He gives to overflowing. So, first of all, I want you to know, I don't think that what Jesus is saying here is you should not invest the resources that God has entrusted you with. And I also don't think he's saying you should not enjoy the benefits and the abundance that God has given you. So that leaves the question, so okay, then what is Jesus teaching? What I want you to see is that Jesus is setting up a dichotomy here. He's saying, look around at this world. When you look around at this world and you look at what matters in this world and you look at the way people live in this world, one of the things you're going to see is that everyone is after more and more and more. Who was it that was once asked, how much is enough? And he answered, just a little bit more. We all kind of live that way. And what Jesus is saying, look, don't you fall for it. Don't live like everyone else. You are to have an eternal perspective. So look at that graph again. You see, we see that and we think, wow, that's what I want. Early in life, start here. Into my life, in here, watch it grow. Look, that's what I want. But what Jesus is saying is you need to understand that there is a direct connection between what we have and what we do with what we have, and not just your short little life here, but eternity. You need to look beyond that graph. In other words, don't be deceived into thinking that the abundance that this world offers us is what you are after, because there is so much more. The real abundance comes after this world that we live in. And that's why Jesus teaches here about the deception of wealth. I mean, we all think that wealth will make us happy, that wealth will make us feel fulfilled, that wealth even delivers on security. But let's just be honest. Surely you've lived long enough already to know that as Jesus teaches about rust and rot and loss, that's the reality of what happens in this world. In other words, his teaching is counterintuitive when he's telling us, you need to know, wealth is simply not the best investment that you can make. And I know, sounds crazy. It did in that world too. You see, treasure is always deceptive. In fact, let me show you a little bit about what I mean. Several years ago, we gave away this little book called Treasure Principle. Maybe you remember when we gave that away. If you weren't here, I think we still have some copies. Maybe we can get a copy for you. But this little book does a great job talking about stewardship from a Christian perspective. And one of the things in this book is it talks about some of those folks who were the very best ones at amassing wealth, the folks who did it better than anybody else, and how they accumulated great wealth. And listen to some of these quotes from some of those folks. W.H. Vanderbilt. Ever hear that name? Vanderbilt? Listen to what he said. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. John D. Rockefeller. I have made millions, but they brought me no happiness. These guys knew what they were doing. They knew how to store up riches. Andrew Carnegie. Millionaires seldom smile. And I know what every one of you are thinking. Just give me a chance. Let me try. Let me see if I could beat the curve. Give me the shot. You know, Jesus tells a parable in another place. We're not going to read it here today, but maybe you want to read it later. It's in Luke chapter 12. It's called The Rich Fool. And this is one of those guys who was just really gifted and able to amass and had all kinds of wealth, and it appeared he had all security in the world. He's overflowing with abundance, so much so he doesn't even really know what to do. And so finally, he gives us some thought, and he says, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to sit back and take my ease and enjoy my abundance. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Kind of the course most of us are on. Someday, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it all. But the Lord says to him that night, you fool, this very night, your soul will be required of you, and that overflowing abundance, you're not going to get to enjoy any of it. It's a disturbing story. And really, the whole point of the parable is this: do not treasure treasures here. Treasure treasures there. Because the treasures in heaven, those treasures are incorruptible. Oh, Simon Peter, he was here and he heard all of this, and he later on writes in his life, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So that brings a question. So just how do you do this? How do you treasure treasures in heaven? Well, this idea of treasures in heaven actually shows up in another story, an encounter that Jesus had with a guy of means, a guy who was really capable in his world. So I want us to look at that encounter, and you can find it in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we are going to begin reading in verse 16. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 16. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" You see, he knew something's missing. There's a hole here. Jesus told him, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Same phrase, treasure in heaven. "And then come follow me." Now, before we go any farther, let me just remind you, this guy was exceptionally qualified. His story shows up in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, and we learn in the collective of those three stories that he was wealthy, he was rich, he was young, he was a man of influence, he was a ruler. This is a guy who had it. He had it. But Jesus cuts to the heart with him because there was a heart issue in him. Again, there is a connection between all the things we hold in our hand and what happens to our heart. And it becomes really clear in this guy. Because look what it says in verse 22. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. In other words, he just couldn't let go. He thought he was holding his possessions. But let me tell you, his possessions, they were holding him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes this: those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them. Man, this guy, it's about this guy. Or as one of my seminary professors translated this verse, don't let your possessions possess you. So what happens to this guy who is holding on to his earthly treasures with a closed fist? Again, but when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus then uses this as an opportunity to teach, and he turns to his disciples and he said, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. This encounter ought to remind all of us that every one of us, we are in danger with what we hold on to in our hands. That what we have in our hands can grab hold of our hearts, and then we're not able to let go either. It's a sad story that has one main point to teach us that we have to get down, and that is that wealth is an intoxicant. Always is. It always is. And this man was ruled by and then ruined by what he treasured. Ruled and ruined by what he treasured. Here's the issue. At the heart of it all, it is so easy for our perspective, where we stand right now, to simply be skewed by the here and now. I mean, is it not true? In the here and now, it sure looks like wealth brings security. I mean, right now, where we stand in the here and now, it seems to us that wealth, added wealth, can get a hold of our hearts. We see how it is intoxicating. In the here and now, the good returns on investment can seem to us like everything. In the here and now, on this side of heaven, in the land of from dust to dust, treasures can look like everything. But what Jesus is teaching us is that our perspective may be off. that our perspective may be off. What does wealth here and now look like if you're actually standing on the shores of eternity? What does your wealth now look like if you're looking at it from a vantage point of being in heaven? I mean, at that point, what do you think your 401k, your bank account, your fine house, your sweet ride, your cash stash, what does all of that look like when you are standing in eternity? And the reality is, it all looks a lot like dust. And that's the question. Be aware of your perspective. Because if your perspective is off, it skews everything. Let me illustrate it this way. I have a painting that I want you to see. This painting is called The Virgin and Child. It was painted in 1485, way back, by an Italian artist by the name of Filippino Lippi. And for the longest time, hundreds of years now, down through the ages, this painting has been critiqued and criticized because the perspective in the painting is just simply flawed. The hills that are there behind Virgin and Child are out of place. It just seems like that they're going to topple out of the picture. The saints, they seem to be in these awkward positions and almost two-dimensional. And so down through the years, this artist has been criticized because it's like, yeah, he didn't even get the basic perspective of the picture right. But not so long ago, there was a modern art critic who stood looking at this painting in a museum and had a thought and then a nudge. And in a room full of people staring at the painting, he kneeled down. And when he shifted his perspective, all of a sudden, everything in the painting morphs and the hills are in the right place. And he realized that where he was kneeling, he now looked as if he was kneeling with saints. You see, this piece was never painted to be viewed in a museum. It was an altarpiece so that as believers came and they kneeled before the Savior, everything came into clear focus. Listen, when you're standing in this world of dust to dust, you just need to know it is easy for your perspective to be off. But when you get on your knees and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that's when we can finally see clearly and correctly what really matters in this world. You see, the problem of this rich young man was this. He could not get on his knees. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had many possessions and his possessions had him. And that brings us to the opportunity. Look what happens down in verse 27. Then Peter said to Jesus, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" Love, Peter. And Jesus replied, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake, you will receive 100 times as much in return and you will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." I really love Simon Peter. You know what he did? He said exactly what every other guy was thinking while they're standing there. He's putting the words out that they didn't have the gumption to speak. He's asking the same question that you and I ask down to this day. Treasures in heaven? Well, what's in it for me? What will we get? But what I want you to see is that Peter gets it. Peter understands that treasure in heaven is eternal investment. It is giving up for the kingdom so the kingdom is advanced. Earthly treasure can be a snare that ties our hearts to a transient world. We can become consumed by our consumption, but eternal investment, that's the thing that ties our hearts to the world to come. Do you understand? When we tithe, when we give generously to God's work, to God's kingdom, there is something in that obedience that knits my heart to the heart of God and the world to come. And essentially, that's how Jesus answers. He says, listen, at the end of all things, at the culmination of the ages, when this world is no more, there is a return and a reward that exceeds anything that you could imagine, 100 times or more in returns. You know, I get the impression that Jesus really does believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity is always the best bet. And listen, that's why radical generosity is one of the key values that you hear us teach here at this church. It's one of the things that we're constantly working toward. For this reason, our God is radically generous to us, and we who are His people are to exhibit that same spirit of generosity in all that we do. And let me tell you, as your pastor, it is exciting to watch how generosity continues to grow in our church. I mean, just listen to this. We're getting ready in November to kick off our year-end mission offering. Listen, this thing's only a couple of years old. But last year, 2021, you gave, and we gave away in mission causes, $117,000, both locally, globally, to make a difference in the kingdom. Listen, just the last couple of months, in the fallout of the flooding of eastern Kentucky and in Kentucky disaster relief, you as a church gave just over $19,000 away. Back in 2020, we started giving benevolence blessing gifts away. And let me tell you how that works. We hear of a need. We try to step in with a financial gift as a reminder to the recipient that your Heavenly Father knows your needs. Now, we know that what we give away, it doesn't always fix the crisis, but man, it sure is good when you're in the middle of a mess and hardship that you're reminded that your Heavenly Father knows where you are, He cares for you, and that there are godly people who are with you in the midst. And so we took $50,000, but in the last 3 years, half of 2020, 2021, and so far this year in 2022, we have given away in excess of $225,000, and we still have a balance of $25,000. Now, I'm not good with math, and maybe you're not good with math, so let me show you how this equation works. You take $50,000, you subtract $225,000, and that equals $25,000. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's crazy math. Let me tell you, that is not economics from this world. That's God economics. That's the way 100 times blessing works. You step in, you trust Him, and let me tell you, God will bless you like you cannot believe. In this world, it just doesn't make sense. But with God, nothing is impossible. Listen, if your heart is already in heaven, it's not so hard to send your investments there. Listen, I want you to know that over the next couple of months, there's a bunch of generosity opportunities coming. And the reason I want you to know that is I want you already to be getting your heart ready for that, to be praying, to be seeking the Lord, to be listening to Him. But there's several opportunities coming. You already heard about the residency giving opportunity. Man, what an opportunity to make a difference in the kingdom. Listen, I'm at that point in ministry where the end of the run is more what I see coming in the next couple of decades, you know? But when I look at these young 20-something people who God has touched their lives and called them into ministry, the opportunity to speak into and to bless them and to hone their skills, man, that's going to have impact in the kingdom for decades. You have a chance to be a part of that. The year-end mission offering is coming. You have a chance to be a part of that. Once a year at Christmas Eve, and this year on Christmas Day as well, because Christmas Day falls on a Sunday this year, we'll be receiving our benevolence offering. That $25,000 just keeps blessing. You have an opportunity to give back to that. And as I shared prior to sabbatical, you might remember, our leadership team set aside $400,000 in our building fund as we look towards the future. And listen, there's one update I need to share with you since sabbatical. When I announced that building fund, one of the things I talked about was that we were going to invest in a fund that could earn up to 6%. We've actually made a change in that because that fund did have some risk involved. Leadership is partnership. Love our team. And they looked at that. And if you've watched the markets, you know risk is probably not the wisest choice right now. We're still going to invest those funds. They're going to still have the liquidity that we needed, but the returns that we anticipate are going to be more about at 4%. But either way, you have the opportunity to invest in the future. Listen, you can't miss when you invest in eternity. What about you? Are you all in? Are you willing to give yourself? Listen, one of the things I did during sabbatical, spent a lot of time reading. The first book that I read in sabbatical is called Gospel Patrons. People whose generosity changed the world. I'd never heard of this concept. A lot of times you hear about these great movements of God, but what this author has done is he's taken several of those great movements of God and then he traced back to who were the people who empowered and encouraged and provided for those movements so that there would be a great movement of God. In fact, one of those that he talks about is about a man by the name of William Tyndale. Now, many of you maybe have heard of him, maybe you haven't. But you need to understand something. Do you have a Bible? If you would, if you're holding a Bible, would you pick up your Bible? Or if you have it on your device, hold that up. I just want to see. You got a Bible? Let me ask you a question real quick. What language is your Bible in? English? You know, there was a time in our world when it was against the law to translate the Bible into English. Only the priests were allowed to know what the Bible said, but God touched a man by the name of William Tyndale, laid it on his heart that he was to translate the Bible into English, even if it cost him his life. And he did. But with Tyndale, there was a cloth merchant by the name of Humphrey Monmouth who believed it was his calling to support Tyndale. He was the guy who smuggled him out of England and got him to Germany, where under the watchful eye of a man named Martin Luther, Tyndale could translate into the English. And Monmouth was the guy who supported him financially all those years. He was also the guy who provided his merchant ships in order to smuggle those English Bibles back into England. Listen, think about those two guys who gave their life for the English Bible. And now think about this. Think about all those people, you included, to this day, who have read that text and found God's word truth to your life. Think about all those people who read that word and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. You talk about an incredible return on an investment. What about you? Are you all in? Listen, would you give your life to the God who is overflowing? Because listen, it all begins and ends with Jesus. But when you give your life to Jesus, you just need to know the rewards, friends, they're just out of this world. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, the hope that we have through him, the truth that he gives to us by giving his own life. And Father, we pray that today, right here, right now, there would be those who would commit their life to Jesus Christ, that would hear the truth of your scripture proclaimed, and that they would lay up the first treasure of heaven. And that is committing their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name.